Good morning, everybody. I invite you to join me in Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. If you are visiting with us, we welcome you. Thankful that you are here. If you did not come with a Bible, feel free to grab one of the black ones in the pew ahead of you. Page number 891 is going to be where Romans 12 can be found. And if you don't actually own a Bible, then feel free to take that home with you. That is our gift to you. We have plenty of spares to fill up the pews with. Romans chapter 12. Let's read the first couple of verses together. Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Whenever we read passages like this in the Bible, they are always challenging to us because of that word sacrifice, and especially because of the word living in front of the word sacrifice. Because whenever you read about sacrifices in the Bible, when God wants His people to give to Him, what He expects them to give is the very best that they have. Under the Old Testament system, whenever you offered a lamb or a bull or a goat or a dove or any such thing like that, you always had to bring one that was unspoiled, that was the best of what you had in terms of your animals. You couldn't bring the one that was lame or blind or the one that you just didn't want and you were going to kill anyway and get it out of your pasture. You brought what you had that was good to your God. And so that idea is carried forward in this particular passage here in the New Testament, where even though we don't offer sacrifices to God anymore as they did of old, because we have the one and only sacrifice in Jesus Christ, God's Son, that covers all of our sins in a way that all the sacrifices of the Old Testament could not, nevertheless, we are still commanded as Christians to be sacrifices to God in a living kind of way, an ongoing kind of way. And that seems a lot for God to ask of us until you think about what He has sacrificed for you and for me. At enormous cost to Himself, as He, with so much patience and love, through thousands of years of human history, has watched us and the mess that we have made of this world by embracing the devil's lies and submitting ourselves to his rulership instead of our Creator's. He's seen all of that, and then with all of that patience has bestowed His own Son on us so that we could get out of a pit of darkness that we could not climb out of ourselves. And so we have forgiveness of our sins because of His sacrifices for us, to us. And not only that, He contributes ongoing gifts to His people. And that's what we're going to read about in verses 3 through 8 this morning. He's going to talk about the way that we think about ourselves and our places in the body of Jesus. What is our job? What can we do for God? We are one body, but many members. He'll talk about that, as he does in several passages in the New Testament. And so we all have a unique and valuable place in what God is doing for the world. And so we're going to talk about being a living sacrifice with regard to our gifts. I told you at the beginning of this year that we would have monthly lessons from verses 9 through 21. So the whole back end of this chapter, we're going to break all that down every month. But we don't want to neglect verses 3 through 8, because this is how we think about ourselves. Verses 9 through 21 is how we think about other people and how to serve them. And so hopefully this is going to be helpful. This is just an introduction kind of lesson to these gifts. But hopefully this is going to be helpful as we approach the Lord's Supper table and think about Jesus. He is the giver of all of these gifts that are described here. And he is the one who had all of those gifts in himself and showed them all, anyone that you read about in this next set of verses, he showed them all in his work here before the cross. And he definitely showed them all in the cross. So hopefully this is going to be helpful for us before we partake of these emblems that represent his sacrifice. So let's read this together, verses 3 through 8 of this chapter, and think about how God wants us to use our gifts of grace. Paul says in verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." I want to think about three principles, kind of general things that we can take out of these verses, and then we're going to go through the different gifts themselves, talk about them, and see where we can find ourselves in this kind of list. So first of all, I want to make this point, that what God's grace does in our lives is it gives us direction, and it doesn't just give us salvation. It gives us purpose. It gives us specific jobs to do. It doesn't just give us, hey, forgiveness of sins. But often, when we use the word grace, that is what we're talking about. This idea of, I have been saved by God, not of my own doing, but of his doing. And that's a biblical idea. And we should talk about grace that way. Sometimes we also talk about grace in the sense of, I am ongoingly forgiven of my sins as I walk in my life, and I sin, and I sin, and I sin, even though I've been saved already, and Jesus' blood keeps forgiving me. That is also a biblical way of talking about grace. Nothing wrong with that at all. And we should do that. But sometimes, if you're like me, you forget that there are other ways of talking about the word grace from the Bible itself. And you notice what Paul does in verse 3. What does he say? "For by the grace given to me..." Instruction, instruction, instruction. What does he mean by that phrase? Does he just mean, because I've been saved, here we go? That's probably wrapped up, no doubt, in what he's saying, but I think more specifically what he's saying is, because I have been given the grace of purpose, I have been put into a role as instructor, as teacher, as apostle of Jesus, I'm telling you these things, because that's my role. That's who I am in the church now. And so he could say that, but he's not the only one who says that. Notice verse 6 here. Drop down there. Notice how he says, having gifts that differ according to the what? According to the grace given to us. So this is not just for apostles, for guys like Paul. This way of talking about grace is also for people like you and me. All of us have been provided with roles to fill. By the way, I've said this before, I don't usually like to trot out Greek words in my sermons. But I will tell you, you know what the Greek word for gift is there in that verse? It's charisma. So, if you are thinking about yourself, you're like, well, I'm not really somebody who has charisma. Biblically speaking, you do have charisma. Everybody has charisma, according to this, in the sense of we're all gifted by God and His Spirit to perform certain functions in His body. All of us have that. All of us should be using our gifts, and that's the point of this passage. And that kind of leads into this next point. And this is so important to understand. the way that we think about what God has given us has a huge bearing on its effectiveness in our lives and in the lives of other people around us who should be benefiting from our gifts. It's really interesting to me that the more you study the scriptures, the more God just brings out more and more and more that he cares a lot about what is going on between our ears. This religion that we're a part of is not just about you go and you do this and you do that and you do that and you check all the boxes. We can only fulfill our role being pleasing to Jesus if we are thinking, if our hearts are oriented towards him in the right kind of way. And that goes back to the very first part of this chapter. Because remember, verse 2, and we emphasized this during the first lesson, he wants us to be transformed. How does that happen? According to the text, we transform ourselves, he does that rather, by the renewal of our minds. And then in the very next verse, he says, I don't want anybody to think about himself in an improper way, more highly than he ought to think. You are not a one-man show. You are one member of a body of people who are all accomplishing Jesus' work together. It's not just you. And you are not, you don't have all the gifts. Jesus has all the gifts. And we're all to function together in the same body. But that comes from proper thinking, sober judgment with regard to the work. And that really reminds me of other passages like, you know, so we're getting into Timothy in our Sunday morning Bible class. By the way, if you're not a part of that, really encourage you to become a part of that. It's really helpful stuff. This morning we were talking about men's and women's roles. Really important. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 6, what Paul tells Timothy to do is fan into flame the gift of God, which was given to you by at my hands, at the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. I don't know, and it doesn't really matter, what spiritual miraculous gift Timothy had. I don't know what it was. We've got a list of them, of what they are in Corinthians. Could have been any one of those. But the point was, whatever it was, Timothy was not exercising that gift when Paul had written this letter to him for whatever reason. It may have been because he was scared to use it. And so because Paul says, we don't have a spirit of fear in us. We've been given a much better spirit by our God when he gives us gifts. So Paul's saying, think rightly about your gift so that you can, Timothy, effectively use it for Jesus like you should. I'll just mention this. In thinking about this passage here in Romans and the gifts mentioned here, I was thinking about all the different congregations and preachers that I know and have talked to. Whenever I travel around this country and I meet brethren in different places, I keep hearing more and more and more about a preacher shortage. You guys know about that? There are just not enough full-time evangelists to go around. There are so many congregations that need help right now. Why is that? You know, I think there are a lot of reasons for that. I don't think we can point to any one and say it's this. But you know, I think part of the reason for that is that as young men are growing up in churches of Jesus, they are not being encouraged to use their gifts if they have the ability to teach, to develop that, and devote their life to that work. If they have a good memory, or if they can take tests pretty well, or if they can do different things to make other people say, oh, you've got some gifts, they're encouraged to go out and make a pile of money for themselves. Meanwhile, men who are not as gifted to do that particular work are forced to come behind pulpits and behind lecterns and do something that they were not as gifted by God to do. Now, clarification, I'm not saying that we can never serve outside of our strengths. We should be. Whenever we see a gap, we ought to be trying to plug ourselves into it as best we can. But the broader point that I'm making here is that if we don't think soberly about what God has gifted us to do, and we're not using it like we should, then other Christians are forced to try to pick up our slack, and the kingdom work will suffer for that. I'm not saying, by the way, all young men should be preachers. Not saying that. But I am saying that more should be. And that perhaps they're not doing it because they're not doing this like they should. So the way that we think about our gifts determines their effectiveness in the body of Christ. And the last point I want to make about this passage in generally is that you notice that these gifts are very diverse because Jesus' family is pretty diverse. I think most of us, at least at some point in our lives, have looked at ourselves and looked at the other people that we're around and have said something like this: I don't really belong here. I don't feel like I fit in to whatever group that I happen to be a part of, whether we're talking about school, work, church, what have you. I certainly have felt that way at times in my life, and I'm guessing that I am not alone in that feeling. Maybe you feel like a misfit, but I want to just make this point very strongly here, that what this passage does is it takes that feeling and it directs it to a more biblical place. Because what he's saying here is, all of us were given grace, purpose, mission, function. All of us have a proper place, a needed place in the body of Jesus. We're all collectively one, but just like the physical bodies that we have, we're made up of individual parts. And like Corinthians talks about, the body is thankfully not just an eye, not just an ear, not just a foot or a hand. I mean, you need all of those things, but they're all different from each other. But they all contribute to the health and the work of the body. And so during the course of this year, as we break down these different gifts, and as we go further into the chapter here in Romans 12, please, please do not say to yourself, this doesn't really apply to me because I'm just not gifted. I'm not like some of these other Christians around me who can do stuff. You are part of the body of Christ, and if you are, then you have a role and you have been gifted by God. The only question is, are you using it as God wants you to? So let's examine some of these gifts in particular. Notice that the first one on the list, the gift of prophecy. And I understand that in the first century days, you had miraculous gifts of prophecy being given to certain Christians. You had a guy, for example, named Agabus in the book of Acts, who could tell Christians around him that there's going to be a famine that's coming, or he could pull Paul aside and say, okay, I'm going to tie myself up with your belt so that you can see that this is what is awaiting you if you go down to Jerusalem. So you had people who had the miraculous ability to do that. I don't so much want to talk about that from this text because I believe that that miraculous gift has passed. That was for those first century days. The apostles had the ability to lay their hands on certain people and pass on those gifts. We don't have apostles today, so we don't have those particular miracles today. But you know what we do have? We have people today who've been gifted with the character of a prophet. What is the character of a prophet? Somebody who can just flat out clearly speak the truth, and they've got a forehead of flint. That's what a prophet is. And I thank God that that gift has been bestowed to certain people in the body of Jesus. Because let's face it, if you're not a prophet type, you might look at the prophets amongst you and say, man, those people are just so obnoxious. They're so blunt. And they just spill it out there. But let me tell you, we need this gift in the church. Because we need people who can look Satan in the eye and people that Satan has come into and say, that is a lie. And you will die if you eat that fruit, as God told you not to do. And this is what Jesus had to say, and I'm not budging an inch from that statement in the Scriptures. You need people who will stand up and do that. Because some of the rest of us will go, oh, well, I'm not exactly sure about that. We need prophets to be prophets amongst God's people. But the second gift, you notice what is mentioned there, is the gift of service. All of Jesus' disciples are called to be ministers. That's not just a role for the full-time preacher of a church. We're all designed to be servants of God. Remember, Jesus got down and he washed the feet of his disciples before he went and died and said, you guys need to do the same thing amongst yourselves. All of us need to be foot washers in different ways, but there are some people in Jesus' body who have been especially gifted to be able to see needs around them and be able to meet them. And there are so many people here who have been gifted this way. It's just kind of amazing when I get wind of a need, sometimes it's already been met. And I don't need to contact anybody or do anything myself, because the servants among us just have their antennas up and their radar is just humming, and they understand what needs to be done and they're busy doing it so that other people can do service in other ways. What a blessing you are. What a blessing you are to the people of God. Exercise your gift. Keep doing it, because God has given you that role. How about the gift of teaching? Instructing the unlearned. So someone who has the gift of teaching is able to study the Bible in a way that shows what the Scriptures are saying on a broad level, but also very specifically, able to see forest, able to see trees in the forest, and then able to communicate those things from the Bible, not his own opinion, not his own experience, his own thoughts of wisdom, but the Scriptures, to communicate them in such a way that the body is able to do its work more effectively and build itself up and add other people to it. And it is, and if you think about this gift, you know, this is not just talking about a New Testament thing. None of these gifts are, by the way, a New Testament idea. The tribe of the Levites, wasn't that God's gift to the Israelites? The Levites didn't just take care of the sacrifices and the temple and the tabernacle and moving the holy objects around and making sure the incense was lit and all that. They did that. But they also had a role of understanding and studying the Torah, the law of Moses, and then communicating that message to the other people around them. You have passages in Ezra and Nehemiah of all the people doing great building projects, but then also coming together to hear Ezra and his helpers to read the law in front of everybody, and then to go amongst the people and explain it, to talk about what it meant. We need people in the church who are capable of doing that. That is a kind of living sacrifice, as all of these roles are. You have the role of exhortation, of motivating the untrained. In other places in the New Testament, this word that's used here, that's translated exhortation, is sometimes translated as comfort or encouragement or consolation. This is the gift of spiritual cheerleading. But it's a very specific kind of cheerleading. It's not just throwing pom-poms around and saying, woohoo, you can do this. It's partly that. Not going to lie, it's partly that. And that's good. We need people who can do that to us. You can do this. But it's what it also is let me take you, because I can see that you're struggling. I can see that you need help. I'm going to take you and bring you alongside of myself so that we both can do this work together, so that you don't have to struggle off by yourself. It's a training kind of role. It's not just a let me just speak nice words and encourage you kind of role. It's all that together. And again, we're going to spend a lesson on each of these different gifts and roles, and we'll break this down more as we get into this throughout the year. But that's basically that. And then you have the gift of contribution. Don't you think it's so neat that in a passage that describes how God has given us gifts, one of the gifts themselves is the gift of giving? I think that's really cool. And there's all kinds of ways that this can happen. When you look at the book of Acts, there's all kinds of contribution that happens as the Christians all come to Jerusalem and they obey the gospel message. Thousands become Christians and are saved. And then what do you need? Well, you need people to sell their property, and you need people to give money and put it at the apostles' feet so all these thousands of people can eat food, so that they can listen to what the apostles say so that they can grow in their faith. This is a really important gift. This is not just somebody who says, well, I'm just going to throw money at everything because that's the solution to everything. No, but this is a person who recognizes that if I have been financially blessed with resources in certain ways or other things that I can give, then me giving those to the body is going to serve the function of helping everybody else's work go easier and more smooth. And this can happen on big levels and small levels. It's a dream of mine to see this congregation grow to the extent that we outgrow this building, and that we have to add another expansion. You've added an expansion before in previous days. Why can't we do that again? I would love to see that happen. Or maybe even outgrow this property and have to buy something else. If that happens, we're going to need Christians who are exercising that gift in the way that God wants. And if you're somebody who is just so busy in what you're doing right now in your life, and you don't have the time to do some of the things that I'm blessed to do in the work of ministry, maybe this is your gift right now in your life. Lots of things to think about with that. Again, we'll break some of this down later. But that's generally what that's talking about. And then you have the gift of leadership there in the next part of that passage. And these are people in God's kingdom who are gifted to think about the way things are done, and to give suggestions and feedback on how to organize God's people to do things in a better way. Even without leaders, you know, God's people are doing all of these things. It's not as though you have to have, you know, this gift in order for all these things to happen. Christians are going to be doing these things, but what leaders do is they look at all of the other gifts and they say, let's arrange things in this kind of way because that might be a little bit better. And then finally, lastly, but definitely not least, you have the gifts of mercy. Thank God we have the gift of mercy. Even with all the blessings that we have right now as Christians, life is hard. Life is really hard in some ways. And what people who are gifted in this way can do is they can look at the suffering of other people. They can have a radar up for that, whether it's suffering that other people have because of their own mistakes or things that other people have done to them, or sometimes just tragedy strikes other people out of the blue and it doesn't have any rhyme or reason on the surface to it at all. People with the gift of mercy have compassion in such an infinite degree toward those people, and then are able to speak and act in ways that make those burdens easier. We need people who have the gift of mercy. We need people who have all of these gifts. And so as you look at this list, I want you to just think about, where do you see yourself? Where do you see yourself in this list? What is the way that God has gifted you to be? Now, you might be looking at this and you might be thinking, well, I have no idea what my gift is. I just want to mention something here. In the verses that we read, did you notice that Paul doesn't have any verses or any explanation of how you go about discovering your gift? what is emphasized here is not how to find it. What's emphasized is, are you using it? So I want to suggest to us that we shouldn't just casually throw up our hands. It should be, with a little bit of self-reflection, it should on some level be fairly obvious what our gifts are. Because think about this. We all have jobs, right? We all have skills that we use to go out there and support ourselves and our family with. So what is it that you do on a daily basis? How do you make money in this world? Have you thought about taking those skills that you practice and exercise in non-spiritual ways out there? Have you thought about how you can apply them inside of the body? So there's that to think about. And something else that I think might help us, if we're struggling to see ourselves in this list, it's kind of useful to think about these gifts, how they would react in a certain setting. A friend of mine used an illustration that has always stuck with me. I really liked it, and I want to tell it to you now. Just imagine that all of these gifts are sitting at a restaurant table, all right? And a waiter comes by. He's got this full plate of food, and he just accidentally dumps the food all over the restaurant floor, all over the table, and some of these people. How are all these gifts going to react to that kind of situation? You know what the prophet would probably do? The prophet would probably pipe up and say, "Well, that's what happens when you're not careful." Now, let me ask you, is that true? Is that true? Yeah, that is true. That is the kind of thing that happens when you're not careful. And we need people to point out situations like that. There's a place for blunt people to call a spade so that everybody can understand that is the situation, that is what's going on. What would the servant do who's sitting at that table? Well, what the servant would probably do, he probably wouldn't have a whole lot of comment on the situation. What he would do is he would get up from the table, he would start grabbing all of the napkins, and he would immediately start getting down on the floor, helping the waiter to mop up the mess. What would the teacher do at the table? Well, what the teacher would probably do is he would sit back and he would try to find the reason behind why the spill happened in the first place. He might find a piece of loose carpeting that nobody else saw, and he would instruct everybody about why that happened in the first place. Be able to analyze and see things that way. What would the guy who's the exhorter at the table do? I think what he would probably do is he would look at the waiter and he would say, "You know what? Next time, let me help you with that plate so that this kind of thing doesn't happen. I can come alongside of you and we can just do it together." What would the contributor do at the table? But he would probably look at all the spilled food and he would think about the money that just went all over the floor, wasted, and he would say, "You know what? Let me pay for the replacement meal for us all." Now, I understand that in a typical American restaurant, the restaurant would usually be the one to say, "Well, that's a mistake on us. We'll make that good for everybody. We'll replace that ourselves." But in a different time or place, you know, that would be something that would be really valuable for somebody at the table to be able to have that kind of heart and pocketbook to be able to use that way. How about the leader? What would he do at the table? He would probably get up and say, "Okay, let's start organizing this effort. So, Arnold, why don't you go back to the back and grab some more napkins? You know, Bill, why don't you go over there and you grab the mop and let's make sure we're coordinating all of the things that we're trying to do together." And you know what? You know what the gift of mercy would do? The gift of mercy would have a heart for the waiter. Gift of mercy would look at him and he would see how red his face is and he would see how embarrassed he is and he would look at him and say, "You know what? We've all done things like that. It's okay." You need all of those gifts sitting at the table to balance each other out to perform the work that needs to be done. By the way, wouldn't you be so glad, if you were the waiter, wouldn't you be so glad that not everybody is a prophet at that table? Can you imagine if everybody was sitting there and they all just said, well, that's what happens when you're not careful. That's what happens when you're not careful. The last one here sort of balances out the first one. Is that you need the gift of mercy to look over at the prophet and say, well, but I remember a time when you weren't as careful as you should have been, Mr. Prophet. And the prophet goes, yeah, okay, you're right about that. All these things have a unique role to fulfill. So can you see yourself in one of these gifts? Or maybe several of them, because chances are you're not just gifted in one particular way by our God. Are you using what you have? Like I said at the beginning, we are going to the Lord's Supper table during this hour. And I want to think about Jesus in this. Did you see Jesus in verse 5? He's mentioned there. We, though many, are one body in Christ. People give out of what they already possess. Right? You can't give a gift when you don't have something to give in the first place. So Jesus gives all of these different gifts that we read about in this passage because he is the one who is exercising and possessing all of them. When you read the Gospels, and I'll just go backwards a little bit to look at this list. When you read the Gospels and you think about Jesus' life, was Jesus just somebody who was this, or he was just somebody who was this? Did he not display all of them in his earthly life? He could be somebody who could look a Pharisee or a Sadducee in the eye and say, you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. Go back and read Exodus. But he could also be somebody who looked at a crowd and saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. Had compassion on them, who's able to teach them all day, even though he was hungry and tired, and everything in between. And then he went to the cross, and when he died, you can see all of these things in abundance, if you think about it. So he gives all these things to us in different levels, different ways. But he is the example of what a complete human being looks like. That's why we praise him every week. And that's why we remember his sacrifice every week. So that's why he can tell us, I want you to be living sacrifices. Because he's already given up everything so that we could have our sins forgiven, so that we can have a promise of being with him forever, and so that we can have purpose and mission. The right to call on God as our Father, as he does. Let's think about these things and appreciate the Lord that we have as we take the supper together.